1 Kings chapter 12. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time this morning, we're preaching a series of messages in the Old Testament on the general theme of portraits from the past. We've looked at some of the individuals upon the page of Scripture already, and this morning we come to King Rehoboam. He was the son of King Solomon. We looked at King Solomon last week. All right, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt when he had fled, where he had fled from King Solomon. When he heard that, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders. He followed the advice of the younger men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home, but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you that you still do that today. Your word is dynamic and alive and probes to our inmost beings. And we pray that that might be the case this morning. We realize that we all make decisions during life, momentous decisions sometimes. We pray, Father, that you would help us to make wise decisions. Keep us from making those decisions that are foolish and will lead to disaster in our lives. So, Father, we ask your blessing and guidance as we open your word together this morning, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever made any bad decisions? Well, if you're like I am, you've made a good share of bad decisions. But sometimes, hopefully, we learn through making bad decisions. We learn what was not wise and what was not good and proper. And hopefully we make better decisions thereafter. Well, I think the worst decision I ever made had to do with a vehicle. Actually, over the space of the pastoral ministry of almost 50 years now, I do a great deal of pastoral visitation, hundreds of thousands of miles. Matter of fact, the IRS used to have a great difficulty with me in that connection, not believing that I would travel that many miles to pastor and visit people. But actually, I finally convinced them, keeping a log every day of where I went and who I visited and so on and so forth. That's no longer been a problem of later years. But anyway, during the course of those years, I had 2 Volkswagen Bugs. They were great vehicles for getting around just in the area. I also had a Ford Pinto at one point in time. More recently, I've had 2 Plymouth Horizons, and they've served me very well. In the midst of all of this, one year, I decided to buy a General Motors Vega, and that was the worst decision, I think, that I have ever made in all my life. That vehicle, hope none of you have ever had one, but if you had one, you don't have it now, I'm sure. That vehicle didn't stay on the market too long. It shouldn't have, anyway. But it was totally underpowered. I remember going to a Coast Guard football game up there, taking some of my kids up to a football game, parking on that hill that comes up from the river. We were halfway up the hill, and as I started to go home that night, I couldn't get enough power up to go up the hill. I had to back all the way down to the bottom of the hill and start up to make it to the top. It just was a disaster. So sometimes we make poor and unwise decisions. In this particular section this morning, we have King Rehoboam making a very unwise decision which had terrible consequences which continue to this very day. Rehoboam came to the point of being king, his father having died. Verse 1 says that he went to Shechem because the elders of the various tribes called upon them to have the coronation in Shechem. Now that was not usual. Usually the coronation would be in Jerusalem. But now the people asked for him to have the coronation in Shechem. Already his mind should have been thinking and working. Shechem was in Ephraim, one of the northern tribes. There was already jealousy between Ephraim and Judah. And not only was it there in Shechem, but it was a significant place, however, for a coronation to be held. Because it was there that Joshua renewed the covenant with the nation of Israel after they came across the River Jordan and entered into the land of Palestine. So it was a significant place, but it was a place in which he was getting a message already from the northern tribes. We want you to be our king. We want you to listen to us, and we want you to govern properly, not just Judah, but the whole of the nation. And so he went to Shechem in order to be coronated there, to have the coronation there. And as he arrived in Shechem, lo and behold, he found that Jeroboam had received an invitation, and Jeroboam was present. Who was Jeroboam? Jeroboam was a young man that Solomon, King Solomon, his father, had put over the forced labor, or the conscripted labor of the Israelites during the time when he was building all those magnificent palaces, buildings that he built, and all the other things that he did. But Solomon, his father, had had a falling out with Jeroboam. And so Solomon's falling out with Jeroboam was to such an extent, you'll find all this in chapter 11, that Solomon finally was angry towards him and tried to kill him. And so Jeroboam fled for his life, and now that Solomon was dead, and the people were going to have the coronation of Rehoboam, Jeroboam was invited to that coronation. And so he came. And the people, he now leads a delegation from all of the tribes. The delegation is basically saying, it was very difficult under your father. He laid heavy taxes on us. We talk about taxes today. Nothing like was laid upon the nation of Israel in those days. Not only did he lay heavy taxes upon us, but he had conscripted labor force. Just like we have a draft or conscription in times of warfare, they were conscripting people to work in the labor force, and I counted up in one place at least 183,000 forced laborers, conscripted laborers, at any one point of time. So people were under heavy taxation. They were in a heavy yoke of forced labor, and they had all that they could handle. And so they now, with a new king, come to his son and say, look, please, look upon our problem and our situation with compassion. Be sensitive to our needs. Listen to our grief, if you will, and please make some adjustment. Can you not lighten the load that has been laid upon us by your father? At that point, Rehoboam did the one smart thing that he did. And that was, he said, well, wait 3 days. Give me 3 days to think it over. It's always good to think something over before you're going to make a decision. That was a smart thing he did. And in those 3 days, then he called for the older counselors who had been counselors of his father Solomon. And he said to them, here's the situation. The people are saying we need to lighten the load, we need to ease up on the taxation, we need to ease up on the conscripted labor. What do you say? And they say they are right. They say in verse 7, be a servant to them and be sensitive to them. If you compare this account with that which is in 2 Chronicles, you'll find those two things. Be a servant to them. Number 2, be sensitive to them. Their complaint is legitimate. Listen to them and be compassionate toward them. You serve them. You be sensitive to them. If you've got a pencil there and you're filling in your outline with the older counselors, serve them. Be sensitive to them. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus, the King, came from heaven to serve us. And so service is important and essential in respect to good leadership. And that's what the older counselors are telling him. Serve the people and be sensitive to the people. Well, if you'll notice in verse 8, Solomon or Rehoboam rejects the advice of the older counselors even before he had heard the other advice. In other words, tell me what I want to hear, and if you don't tell me what I want to hear, I'm against it, all right? So even before he hears any other counsel, he's against the counsel of the older counselors because that's not what he wants to hear. So now he calls in somebody who will tell him what he wants to hear. He calls in his own counselors. By the way, at this point in time, Rehoboam is 41 years of age. He only reigned 17 years. He died at the age of 58. So he's not a novice. He's a guy of 41 years of age. He calls in his peers and he asks them, what should I do? And they say, listen, he says, tell these people you ain't seen nothing yet. In other words, if it was tough under my father, it's really going to be tough under me. If he had a tight screw down on you, I'm going to tighten the screw. He says my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. In other words, it's going to be more difficult for you. He spoke to them harshly, verse 13, and he did not listen to them, verse 15, verse 16. He oppressed them. If you're filling in the outlines, the younger advice was oppress them. Turn down the screws. Do not listen to them. So the advice on the one hand for the older men was serve them. Be sensitive to them. The advice on the younger men was oppress them. Do not listen to them. This was the two kinds of advice that he got. Well, that leads to the confrontation as we have to go very, very rapidly this morning. And so the people come back to them at the end of the 3 days. In verse 13, the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders, and the king did not listen to them, verse 14. Why did he make this unwise decision? We got to come right down to the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about this morning. Why did he make such an unwise decision? Well, it's three things at least that I pick out here. Number one, he made this unwise decision because he has a very low self-image. He has a very low self-image. In other words, he doesn't feel good about himself. All right? Where in the world do you pick that up from? Well, I pick it up from 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. The New American Standard Translation there says, he was young and timid and could not hold his own. He was young and timid. The word young, immature. He was immature and timid and could not hold his own. Timothy in the New Testament seems to have something of the same problem. But thankfully, Paul helps him in respect to that problem. But when one has low self-image, then one is threatened. Then one becomes very defensive. Then one is hunkered down. And the main thing that an individual is trying to do when they have low self-image is do what? Protect whom? Protect me. Protect self. Now that's exactly what he was doing. He was trying to protect himself because he had a very low self-image. In contrast, one of the great passages in the scripture that has to do with good self-image is found in John chapter 13 and in verse 3. Let me read it for you. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he, Jesus, had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around himself and served his disciple. In other words, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was comfortable with who he was. And so knowing who he was, he didn't have to prove who he was. He didn't have to strive to get people to acknowledge who he was. He knew who he was, so he could serve. If you know who you are and are comfortable with who you are, you can serve. Mark it down. If you are not comfortable with who you are going to be manipulating people, controlling situations, to try to make yourself feel good about yourself. So that's a basic underlying principle that we need to understand. How can anybody feel good about themselves? I told you last week, I'll pick it off for you once more. You need to see yourself as God sees you. How does God view you? How does God see you? He sees you as his unique, special creation. Each one of us are specially created by God, separate different fingerprints, different DNA. We are all specially made, and God sees us as being very good. That makes me feel very good about myself, because the one whose view of me really matters sees me as of great worth, and he sees me of great value. Not only so, but after I am estranged from him by sin of my four-part parent, what does he do? The whole process of God's redemptive plan is, among other things, to redeem me, to bring me back to himself. I am so important to God that he left heaven and died on the cross for me. That makes me feel good about myself. He values me. I am of worth to him. He gave himself for me. Not only so, he has come to live within me, to indwell me. Not only so, right now Jesus is in heaven on my behalf. I am very important. At the very center of the universe, Jesus is interceding, advocating on my behalf. I must be of great value. I must be of great worth. God is engaged on my behalf right now. And not only so, he is working in my life to transform me and change me so that one day I will be like himself. Not only so, but he is working that one day I will be with him forever in that place where there's no more pain and no more death and no more tears and no more night. I and you, each one of us, are of great worth to him. Don't listen to what you've been told as you were growing up. Don't listen to what the world tells you today. Listen to what God says. Know that you are acceptable, you're of great worth, you're of great value. Then you can rise up to serve. But if you will not accept that, if you don't understand that, then you are striving to gain a good self-image at the danger of spoiling your whole life situation. So number one, he makes an unwise decision because he has very low self-image. He is threatened, he is defensive. He is trying to protect himself. Secondly, he makes this very unwise decision because he is very, very self-centered. Let's remember, he grew up in a day in which he had a golden spoon in his mouth. I mean, the kingdom of Solomon was unbelievable in those days. And he had just the most luxurious, the most self-indulgent lifestyle you can possibly imagine, as did his peer group. And he wanted to maintain and sustain that lifestyle. He didn't want to give up that lifestyle. He wanted to maintain the power and riches and the opulence of that particular culture in which he lived. He was very concerned with self-interest. What was good for him. Interestingly, we have a great contrast, a beautiful contrast in Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was brought up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, you remember? The adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, heir apparent to the throne of Egypt, the greatest empire in that day. But when Moses got of just about the same age, 40 years old, Moses turned his back on everything that would be self-indulgent. He turned his back on everything that would be good for me. And he turned his back on everything that would be in my comfort zone. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to serve them and serve God in the great purposes of God in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. So we have to decide whether we're going to make decisions on the basis of what's good for me or what's good for others that are associated with me, whoever that may be. And we have to be freed up from a focus on merely what is good for me. In the Philippian epistle, in chapter 2, you have that great emphasis. Let me just read a verse or two for you there. Philippians chapter 2, and it says this in that passage. I can find it. Here we are. It says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we need to be freed up from viewing things and making decisions on the basis of what is just good for me. I need to think in respect to what is good for all of us, those that I am involved with in that particular situation. So number one, he made a poor decision because he has low self-image. He's threatened and defensive. Number two, he makes a poor decision because he is looking at things only from a self-centered point of view. And number three, he makes a poor decision because he misunderstands leadership. He is now in a position of leadership. He is the king in place of Solomon, his father. Now, there's two things about leadership that are significant in respect to our Lord Jesus as a great model of a leader that are significant for us. And those two things are, first of all, the whole general perspective of leadership. Leadership is to benefit and bless those whom I am leading. In John chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, Jesus is the shepherd. And we have the great big picture of leadership. Leadership is to benefit and bless those whom I am leading. A husband who is leadership in respect to his family, his wife, and his children. You who have any position of leadership at place of business or wherever, your place of leadership is to benefit and bless those who you are leading. Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus says the good shepherd's commitment is to benefit and bless and help his sheep. In contrast, remember, he says there's the hireling, the person who's hired to tend the sheep. He says he really doesn't care about the sheep. And so when danger comes, a wolf or the bear, what does he do? He goes away in order to save himself. He is not concerned for the welfare of the sheep. He's concerned for his own welfare, you see. And again, he says the robber and the thief comes to kill and to destroy. The shepherd comes to benefit and bless and help and care for his sheep. Leadership, think of the shepherd. The shepherd's model of leadership is to take care of, to benefit, and to bless the sheep. The second model we have is the model of Jesus being a servant. And in that great passage in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us that the servant is to serve those to whom he is with whom he is involved. And he says, you, believers, shall not be like the pagan world where leaders are in a place of control and dominance over individuals. You are to be serving them. A great picture of that is Jesus in John 13, where he washes his disciples' feet. And so we find that the two models that Jesus gives us, the shepherd and the servant, tell us important things about leadership. That leadership is to benefit those whom we are leading, and secondly, it is to serve those whom we are leading, not to control them.
but rather here in this particular case, Rehoboam thinks he's in a place of leadership in order to control the people and to make them do what is good and will be beneficial to him. So he makes a wrong decision on the basis of this low self-image, on this basis of being very self-centered, and thirdly, because he has a total misunderstanding of leadership. Now then, how can I make wise decisions? Four things I put down on your sheet. Number one, be prayerful and consider biblical principles. Do you notice in this particular case that Rehoboam did not ask for the prophet? He did not ask for the priest. He did not ask for the prophet to give him a word from God as to what he should do. He did not ask for the priest that they might pray and seek God's blessing and direction on what they might do. In all of the decisions we make, we need to be prayerful and we need to be following biblical principles. Secondly, we need to examine our motives when we are making decisions. In other words, why am I deciding to do this? Why am I deciding to do this? That's a very, very important thing to ask with every decision I'm going to make. Why am I choosing to make this decision in respect to this situation? For example, today we are choosing to be very soft on China, who has the worst human rights record in the world at this point in time. Why are we soft in respect to China, who violates human rights principles which are essential to where we stand as a Christian nation? Why? Because of economic benefit. More of our trade now is going to the Far East. And much of it now is switching from Japan to China. And China is becoming one of our chief trading partners in the world, where we can send our products, and most of the gifts that you buy from Toys R Us this year will have been made in China. It's a two-way thing. We are making a decision which is not a moral decision, which is not an ethically right decision. Why are we making that decision? Why are we soft-pedaling? Why are we backing down when they have dissidents still in prison over there in China? When Tiananmen Square has never been straightened out? Why are we doing this? Because there's a wrong underlying motive under the decision, you see. And so we constantly have to ask ourselves the question, why am I doing this? Why do I want to make this decision? That's an important question. What is my motive in respect to this decision? Thirdly, I need to seek godly counsel in respect to the decision. And in that connection, I need to be very careful who I receive that counsel from. I don't want to be like Rehoboam, who goes to somebody, finally he can find somebody that says what he wants to hear. I need to hear things that I don't want to hear. I need to get the whole picture. I need to get an objective evaluation of the situation so that I can make a right decision. And fourthly, I need to consider the consequences. Every decision has consequences. This decision in respect to Rehoboam here, to tighten the screws, had immediate consequences. You'll notice them on your outline sheet. First of all, it led to defection on the part of the northern tribes to your tents, O Israel. Secondly, it led to hostility. King Rehoboam, he said, well, okay, and he sends out his chief labor leader to enforce the conscripted labor and the taxes from the people, and they stone him to death. Thirdly, it leads to total rebellion, and Israel has been in rebellion since that day. To this very day, we have a divided kingdom of Israel. So the consequences of that day split the nation. The consequences of that day destroyed the unity and the oneness of that nation. That nation that God still looks upon as one, and that nation that God one day will bring back together as one. His decision was a divisive factor in the history of the nation of Israel and continues to this very day. Fourthly, his decision led to apostasy on the part of the northern kingdom. And they set up two golden calves and began to worship them. You can read all this in the passage. It led to the northern kingdom going into spiritual or religious apostasy, turning away from God. He himself, Rehoboam, within 3 years, he is worshiping all the gods of the pagan people, just like his father was. the whole spiritual context of the situation completely broke down because of a very unwise decision. And in respect to decisions that I make and you make, there are consequences. Listen to this one. Just picked it out of the latest issue of Christianity Today. Individual whom I won't name by name, of an evangelical free church in Burbank, California, had portrayed Jesus in church plays. He was a deacon, well respected in the church, a choir member of the church. So when the real estate salesman offered long-term friends and fellow church members attractive land investments, he seemed more than trustworthy. Yet on September 30, he was sentenced to 10 years in prison. Here's consequences. Ordered to pay back $840,000 of the $10 million he stole. Following conviction on 62 felony counts, including securities fraud, grand theft, and money laundering. And many elderly people who had invested anywhere between $10,000 and $750,000 with him were left destitute. There are consequences. Here's another letter I got this week. And in this letter, here's a poem from a 15-year-old daughter. She's one of three. She's 15 years old. Her brother's 17 years old. A younger brother, 12 years old. And the mother has gone off and left the family and gone to live with a boyfriend in South Carolina, ran up all the credit cards, and left the family destitute in every way. Here's a 15-year-old girl writing a high school poem, and she writes, the title of it, Is She Gone Forever? Listen to the pain. She's lost. She, that's the mother. She's lost, gone far, far away. In another world she lays. The demon inside her now, it makes us kneel down and bow. She says that she is happy, but she does not seem to be. She believes there's no one who cares. Hearts of love are now in tears. The eldest brother doesn't speak much, for she's gone without a touch. The youngest brother sits silently, watching over carefully. The spouse is confused, her father, and hurt. He feels smashed into the dirt. Me, I feel dazed and confused, like I'm guilty and accused. Will she understand one day, understand the Christian way, understand how I feel? Will I ever, ever heal? She's lost, gone far, far away. Will she return home one day? And so bad decisions always have their consequences. And it had the bad consequences with the nation of Israel. As we come to the end of our message this morning, for the time is gone, I must ask you, are you making wise decisions? Am I making wise decisions? Listen carefully. The most important decision you will make in this life is where you will spend eternity. Are you making a wise decision in respect of where you will spend eternity? Jesus wants you to be with Him in heaven. He wants you to know blessing and benefit, and He has provided the way for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning you can make a wise decision by turning from your sin, turning from yourself and your pride, and turning in humbleness and repentance to Jesus and accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen again. Some of us are making unwise decisions in our lives. Some of us have made unwise decisions in our lives. Am I prepared to acknowledge that? Am I prepared to repent of those wise decisions? Am I prepared to make things right with the ones I have wronged in respect to wrong situations? Am I going to seek to return to God? And I want to tell you, there is forgiveness. There is healing. There is restoration. There is blessing. But the way back to God is through repentance and acknowledgement of sin and accepting God's forgiveness and then bringing restoration with those whom I have hurt because of unwise decisions. May God speak to our hearts according to our needs this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we do pray that You would help us to be aware that unwise decisions have terrible and long-standing consequences. We think of the nation of Israel from that time broken into two segments and the northern nation in apostasy. We think of them being carried away into captivity, and then the southern nation. We think of the disbursement of the Jewish people throughout the world today. We think, our Father, of the situation that led to it all, of a man who would not heed wise counsel, a man who would not serve, a man who would not listen, a man who only would tighten the screws and make it more difficult and try to control and try to build up himself through this means. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you'd help me. Help my brothers and sisters be aware that sometimes the motives behind our decisions are not right. Help us, Lord, to be careful and to search our hearts and to be sure that we are making the right decisions for the right reasons. So, Father, we ask your blessing now on any who are in our service who have never yet decided to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May they make that wise decision this morning and know the peace and forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his worthy name. Amen.